Welcome to the October 21st sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and the sermon is entitled, The Pleasure of God, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We are going to study God's Word today. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We are just taking a second step into studying this letter of Paul through as he sends it to the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus. Paul the missionary writes this letter. He sends it to a beloved church. He loves this church in the great seaport city of Ephesus. One of the reasons that he loves this church so much is because it has such an opportunity and a potential to touch the Roman Empire. This city was second only to the city of Rome. It was a large city, had worldly influence. Of course, there were a lot of lost people in this city, but Paul knew if he could found a church and get that church on track, getting traction in that city, then truly the whole Roman Empire could be affected by the ministry of this one church. He loves this church so much because he established it. On his third missionary journey through the Roman Empire, he stayed with these believers. He built up the church. He stayed at Ephesus longer than any other place that we know of in his career as a pioneer missionary. He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. That's the longest that we know of anywhere that he stayed as he pastored this church. Now, sometime later, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. The church had gotten somewhat off track, and so he writes this letter to pull them back, to restore Jesus as their first love. And he writes the letter somewhere from prison in Rome around 62 AD. The purpose of the letter that we are going to study through verse by verse is to remind the church that they are God's chosen vessel to take Jesus Christ to a lost world. That was the church's purpose 2,000 years ago. Is it still our purpose today? Yes, absolutely so. We are still God's chosen vessel. We are the one institution that Jesus Christ Himself founded and established to take His love and His grace and His message into the world. We are that chosen vessel. It's true in Paul's day. It's true in our day today. Now, this epistle to the Ephesian church has been called the church's workbook. It truly gives us leadership about what it means to be the church. So it's well worth our study. Now, as the book of Ephesians opens, Paul pronounces a great benediction and blessing upon the congregation. He sends them God's grace, God's blessing, God's peace. So he says to them, grace and peace to you. I remind you what I told you last week, grace is the Greek word charis, peace, is the Hebrew word shalom, grace and peace. I send to you, grace is the blessing of salvation. Peace is the result of salvation. You cannot have true peace until you first have the grace of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God living in your heart and in your life. Grace always comes first, but peace will always follow when you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, we have a great description of our redemption through Jesus Christ. It is impossible for me in a half-hour span to be able to cover verses 3 through 14, but I want to tell you this. This is a little fact that you might want to write in the margin of your Bible if you write in your Bible, and it is this. Verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 is the longest sentence in your New Testament. There's no longer sentence in the New Testament. This is the longest one. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one extended sentence. It's a great description of our redemption in Christ. Also, I want you to remember that Ephesians is totally about the church. That's what this book is about. How does God Almighty build and sustain and call His church into the world? Well, first, this is just an awesome thought. God Almighty lays the foundation for the church upon a set of blueprints that He developed before He said, let there be light. God, in His holy mind, had already set the blueprints for the church that was to come in His creation. Before creation was ever begun, the church was in God's heart. And his church would be built on the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation of the church other than Jesus. Amen? There is no other foundation of the church. Jesus is our cornerstone. And every person of every color, of every background, every person who places his or her faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior will be saved. And what we learn is that as we go through Ephesians, God says, when you're saved, you become a building block in my church. You become a part of the great walls of the church. Your life will eternally, and my life will eternally be on the building side of the church. We will always be there. You know, people give bricks today to certain things that are being built. You are part of the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in him, you are a building block in the wall of the church that will exist for all eternity. That's an amazing thought. Today, as we look at Paul's great statement of salvation in the church, I'm going to cover four verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Turn with me there. Hear these words as Paul writes them to the church at Ephesus from a prison cell in Rome. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. May God add his blessing to these simple four verses of his holy, inerrant, perfect, blemishless word. Now, looking back at verse 3, you will notice that there are three forms of the word bless in verse 3. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has blessed us with spiritual blessings. So you see three forms of the word bless in that one verse. Here's the truth. Number one, Jesus blesses us with life itself. Psalm 139 says that God creates every baby in the mother's womb. Jesus gives you and me life itself. Number two, Jesus blesses us with all the provision of life that we have. And number three, Jesus blesses us by giving us a plan for eternity. So he blesses us with life, he blesses us with what we have on these years on earth, and he also blesses us with a plan for eternity. So by the Bible's definition, we know we're a blessed people. But let me ask you this. What truly does the word blessed mean? What does the word blessing mean? We use that word, I use that word very freely as we talk about our blessings. You know, when you text somebody, what a blessing that is. Or I want to pray a blessing upon you. What is the word blessing really about? Well, it's the Greek word eulogia, E-U-L-O-G-I-A is the transliteration, eulogia. And it means an act of love that only God can give. All right? Write that down. A blessing is an act of love that only God can give. Now, we can be a blessing to someone, but the Lord is working through us to be a blessing to someone. God is giving the blessing through us, but he's the author of the blessing. It is an act of love that only God can give. If Jesus blesses us, then certainly we should have a reaction to that blessing. We should react with thanksgiving. We should react with praise. We should react with glorifying him because he's the giver of all good things. He's the giver of blessing. You know, for so many people, millions of people around the world, they take and they take and they take of the blessings of God. Simple blessings such as you and I woke up this morning and opened our eyes to a new day of life. The simple blessing that the Lord is giving us provision of the very air we're breathing and taking for granted right now. God is giving you and me the beat of every heart right now. How many of us have been thinking about that? Not a one of us. But it is a provision of life. So many accept those blessings of home and family and the good things that we have, and never once think about giving the praise to God for being the giver of blessings. But we are directed to honor the one that we come to know through the Old Testament word. You know, there are many names of God. One of the names of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh, the great, what? Provider. Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. He provides us with all good things. He gives us all good things. He blesses us with so much. Shouldn't our reaction be thanksgiving? Shouldn't our reaction be glorifying the one who gives us all good things? You know, the collection of people, by definition of the Bible, the collection of people who know how best to react to the goodness of God is called the church. Of all the world, you and I should be the primary people who are thanking God for what we have. For we understand the depth of His blessing. We understand the depth of the things that come to us and we don't even think about them day by day. We know that blessings are acts of love that God alone can give us. We are the primary group of people who thank God for His blessings. And through that, we're led to worship Him. We're led to praise Him. We're led to serve Him. We're led to take His love into this world. I feel true sorrow for the believer who does not think the church is important. I believe that the church is on the foundation of every believer's life. The church is the creation of God in which we need to be a part of the family of God here. And I'm so thankful you're here. But I feel sorry for those who are somewhere else today because the church is not that important. The church is absolutely important in the eyes of God. Paul will bear that out in this letter, and this is God's word. So we know the church is absolutely important as an institution of thanksgiving to the great giver of life and salvation. That's the natural reaction to God's blessing, is to be thankful. We should be a thankful, glorifying people. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Scripture says that Jesus has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Think about that for a moment. The greatest blessing from Jesus is being saved, being forgiven, having a purpose for life, having a promise of eternity with Him. That blessing of Jesus carries with it the everlasting promise that we will belong to Him forever. If you accept Him once, you will belong to Him forever. If you truly accept Him in faith, if you truly surrender your life to Him, that is a promise that will never be rescinded. He will never divorce you. You will always and forever belong to Him. And our reaction should be thanksgiving. Our reaction should be, Lord, thank You for the blessing of a home that's coming for me in heaven. You know, I love John 14. I read it in practically every homegoing service for believers. But I love what Jesus says when He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." Now, I love that word. I love that word. Of course, there are translations of the Bible that say, "In My Father's house are many rooms." Well, Motel 6 has rooms. I love what Jesus says about us having, in this translation, a mansion. I think that's the better word. I'm not saying room is a wrong word, but I think we lose how beautiful that home is going to be. We hear the word mansion, we begin to understand how wonderful the home in heaven is going to be for us. Here's my question as I move on with this sermon. Do you have that blessing of knowing Jesus today? Do you know Him as your Savior? I'm not asking you if you're in church. I'm not asking you if you're good. I'm not asking you if you're moral. I'm asking you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and your friend? That's the ground level of belonging to His church, is having that personal relationship with Me. If you don't have it, keep listening, because I want to invite you to Him. You know, if you watch TV or you read magazines, the world is going to tell us that stuff brings us blessing. That if you buy this brand new shiny car, you'll be blessed. You'll be joyful. You will have popularity and joy and blessing if you smell like this perfume or aftershave. You will be blessed if you have purpose in life, if you drink this alcohol or you wear this clothing. There are even some so-called preachers who say, God wants you to be blessed in a material way. You need to claim those material blessings. I actually heard a preacher years ago say, I drive a Mercedes-Benz. I think he wants every Christian to have a Mercedes-Benz. Claim that blessing. I haven't gotten past a 2008 Corolla yet. But I want you to remember where Paul is when he writes this about being blessed. He's in a prison. He's in a cell in probably a dark, damp place with no material blessing. Probably not a penny in his pocket. He had very little clothing. In fact, if you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, when he writes to Timothy, he says, please bring me my coat I left behind. It must have been cold. He has very little comfort. Certainly no luxuries, and yet he writes, I have been blessed beyond measure. The blessing doesn't come from earthly things. The blessing comes from the Savior who lives inside. Amen? That's where Paul's blessing came from. That's where your blessing and my blessing truly comes from, is the Savior living in us. He says, I've been blessed beyond measure because I am a son of God. Now, I want you to look at the very first phrase in verse 4, a very important phrase. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I want you, if you write in your Bible, I want you to circle a word in that little phrase. Circle the word in, I-N. That is a very important word in this phrase. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Jesus. In Jesus Christ is a very important phrase. You know, not long ago, I was channel surfing on TV, and I ran across a movie that I had seen before, the movie about Pearl Harbor. And as I was surfing through the channels, I came into the movie Pearl Harbor right in the attack scene where bullets and bombs were raining down on that base at Pearl Harbor in 1941. And the movie shows the Japanese planes coming across, and bullets were raining down, and soldiers were being killed, and bombs were being dropped. And in our minds, as we watch a scene like that, all these soldiers are running for cover. And in our minds, we're saying, please find somewhere, get inside a building, get away from all of the punishment that is coming to you. Get inside a building, get into a shelter, get into a protected place, just get inside. In the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 1, God said, Noah, if you and your family are going to be protected against the judgment that is coming in a flood, get inside the ark. Same principle. Get inside for protection. He didn't ask Noah to hang on the edges of the ark. He said, get inside of the ark. Take your family inside of the ark. That's Paul's line of thought here. Come to Jesus and get inside of his love and get inside of his protection. No matter how many darts Satan might throw, no matter how many potholes and challenges and trials might come in life, you are safe inside the love of Christ. Will he shelter you from all of the trials? No. But he promises us strength, and he promises to walk with us and be with us through everything that will come our way when we are inside of his love and inside of his protection. Now, also in verse 4, we're taught about who can be saved and how we can be saved. Look at the entire verse 4 now. Ephesians 1, 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, according to this verse, you and I and every single human being were chosen by God for salvation and life before the world began. Before the cornerstones of the universe were laid, before the earth was even formed, God chose you. God chose me that we might have the opportunity for life. That is an amazing thought, isn't it? You don't have to turn there, but just listen to these words. I went there just to read them, and I thought this needs to be included. But just listen to the first two verses of the Bible, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In those solemn moments of darkness prior to God speaking creation into being, He had a plan. And His plan was to save you. And His plan was to save me. And to give sinners eternal life. You know, in this time frame, God chose us. When the universe was without form, God formed the plan to make a way that you and I could live with Him. Eternally. Now, verse 5 explains God's blueprint for salvation. It's based on one word, predestination. Sometimes we're scared by that word, but you don't have to be. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, let's understand predestination together. Does it mean that every baby that is born is predestined in the moment of their birth either to go to heaven or to go to hell? Some believe that. That predestination means that all of us have a predetermined future, that all of us are predetermined in what's going to happen to us. There's an old joke that circulated through the church many years that says a guy fell down the steps. He believed in predestination. He said, "Boy, I'm glad that's over." Now, you might not get that, but that's supposed to be a theological joke. Think about it. I do not believe that predestination, by definition of God in His Bible, means that everybody upon birth is either going to heaven or hell. It's already predetermined. But rather, I believe what the Bible says is that every baby born has the opportunity to come to the Savior through faith. Every person on earth has the opportunity to be saved by Jesus Christ. No baby is ever born with a predetermined future in hell. The word predestination comes from the Greek word proorizo, and that word means to set apart. And so what Paul is saying here is that every person is set apart by God's will to be able to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Every person has the opportunity to be saved. Even Judas Iscariot had the opportunity to be saved. God has predetermined that no one will be turned away from Jesus if he or she will come in sincere, trusting faith. So predestination has nothing to do with automatically going to hell. Actually, the opposite is true. Every baby, every person comes into this world with the opportunity and the hope of eternal life. We are set apart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We simply need to accept Him and believe Him. I'm so grateful for those words. Here's the way Jesus put it in Matthew 10, 32. Listen to these words. Jesus said this. Whosoever, that's a pretty all-inclusive word, isn't it? Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. The only way a person can be lost is to stumble over the cross. The only way a person can be lost is to reject the Holy Spirit's passion to move into that heart as Savior. A person is never lost. Listen, this is absolutely true. A person is never, ever lost by God's choosing. God's choice, God's ordination is we are set apart for salvation. God wants us to come to the Savior. But people make a choice. And some people say, God, no thanks. Don't need Jesus. I'm doing fine by myself. Don't need to be born a second time. I was born good the first time. I don't need you. And all the while, Jesus is saying what we see in John 3:17. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. But you have to decide for me. You have to choose me. You have to accept me in faith. Now, before we leave this fifth verse, I want you to notice the last words of the verse. According to the good pleasure of his will. We're not saved by our goodness. We're not saved by our righteousness. We're not saved by our good acts. We're not saved by our talents. It's only God's good and giving pleasure to give us life. It is his choice. It's not because we deserved it. It's not because we're worthy of it. It is not because we earned it. It is because it is the good pleasure of God to give us life. What a wonderful statement. It is a pure gift, and it is God's greatest joy. You know, I remember preaching a sermon. Maybe one of these days I'll have to dig it back out. But I remember saying in the sermon, what gives God the greatest pleasure? Taking something broken and making it perfect. He takes broken lives and sinful lives and lost lives, and through Jesus Christ alone, by his good pleasure, he perfectly forgives us, and we will share perfection in heaven together. Okay, one last verse. Look at verse 6. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. When Jesus saves us, what is our part? What is our reaction when Jesus gives us life? So Scripture says we're saved to praise him. We're saved to live for him. We're saved to lift him up. You know, the natural desire of our life should be to bring praise and glory to the God who loves us and saves us. And that chorus of praise and honor and glory reaches its culmination on earth in the church. It's what the church is about. We are to glorify him. We are to praise him. We are to lift him up. We're God's instrument of praise to the world. God forbid that we are a sad sack bunch with no joy. God wants us to experience the joy of salvation and the joy of being the family of the saved and the joy of lifting him up. You know, you remember what he said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. It is our task, our commission, and our joy, ladies and gentlemen, to lift him up, to praise him, to glorify him, to show the world that he is the Savior. The goodness of God sustains us. The greatness of God leads us. And this word of God is our truth, our command as we follow him. You know, I pray today, believer, that you and I are humbled by the truth that we weren't saved by our goodness. We're saved by the good pleasure of God when we come to the Savior who gave his life that we might be forgiven. Of course, that old enduring hymn that has existed over the centuries, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's nothing that I can do personally to be righteous in the eyes of God. It is the gift of his good pleasure through his Son, Jesus. And he made that decision to save me before he said, let there be light. He made the decision for you to be his son or his daughter before the rocks of this world were created. It's his heart that you live with him for eternity. You are set apart to be his child. But it all comes down to one decision. Will you accept his son, the one and only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the only one who went to the cross for us? Will you accept him? Will you receive him? And believers, will we glorify him? Will we lift him up? That is the church's task. that we celebrate him, that we enjoy him, and that we lift him up in here and out there with your life. I pray you'll rededicate your life to that. Of course, today, as we close this sermon, if you've never come to Jesus, I want you in this very second to remember, listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you're right here today or you're listening to this sermon on media somewhere, on a computer, on a radio, listen to this. What you're hearing right now was ordained of God before he said, let there be light. If you need him as your Savior, he wants you to come and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am sorry. I repent. I'm sorry for what I've done against you. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross, shed his perfect blood, that I, a sinner, can be forgiven through him. And on the third day, he rose from the grave, that I will have eternal life with him. If you've never done that, it was decided before this world was ever created that you hear these words today. And today is the day of your salvation. If you'll just simply come and say, Lord, I do believe what you promised me. I accept you as my Savior. It's not a coincidence that you're hearing it now. It was planned long, long ago. Come to him. If you need a church home, if you need some specific healing, the Lord is listening right now. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank you for these precious moments. Thank you for the few extra minutes this congregation gives me to complete a sermon. But Lord, I pray today in this moment of decision, this moment of invitation, that one lost person will come to Jesus. It was a decision that you made before the world, the universe was ever created. And here's the moment of the invitation, decided long, long ago. If one unsaved person is hearing these words, they're hearing an invitation that was given long ago, Lord, but in this moment can be received in accepting Jesus as Savior. For we who are believers, I pray today that we will rededicate our lives to lifting you up within the church and outside of the church house to a lost, dying world. Bless us, Lord, as we are the church to lift up Jesus. We love you. For someone here who needs a church home, someone here who needs to simply have your hand upon their lives, I pray this moment they'll come. Bless us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.